open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis as we've been studying through this great historical book of the foundation from creation to the forming of the nation Israel. And that's where we are tonight. We come to chapter 17 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 17, and hopefully you are reading ahead. I want to encourage you to do that. You know, the Bible talks so much about meditating in the Word and really going through the Word of God, thinking through it, pondering it. There is so much in God's Word that we easily miss or simply neglect. And God wants to speak. God wants to minister to us. God wants to teach us. And God really wants to equip our hearts. So I really want to encourage you to be reading ahead, to be maybe reading a few times. Just remember where we left off. And know we try to cover a chapter or two each Wednesday night. So just be reading ahead, meditating through that passage. And then you'll come to the study really ready. I mean, maybe coming with some questions and some thoughts and some ideas. And it will really, I believe, enhance your feeding of God's Word. Well, we pick it up in chapter 17, verse 1, where it reads, "Then Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless.'" Would you pray one more time with me? God, I do just want to humble my heart, Lord, before you right now. And God, I ask that you would open your Word to, Lord, us. God, I pray you would direct our steps tonight. Lord, I pray that we would be discipled tonight by you. God, I know that you have some very special words for some tonight. And so, God, I pray that you would give, Lord, me a mouth to speak, Lord, that which you want to speak. Give us ears and hearts to hear and heed that which you want to speak. And just guide us now, Lord. We do believe that your word is inspired. We do believe that, Lord, you speak today through your word. And so we pray that you would speak now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. In verse 16 of chapter 16, it says, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And the next verse, and when Abram was 99 years old. We have a 13-year gap between the birth of Ishmael and what we see if we look through the book of Genesis, the fifth time that God speaks to Abram. 13 years. Now, I would say 13 plus years here because God last spoke to him in chapter 15. Chapter 16 then was his great mistake, as we'll see, and as we saw with him going in and sleeping with his wife's servant and bringing forth a child for the family that way. And God just is silent through that whole time. Interesting, 13 years of raising this boy that really is, as we learn from the New Testament and certainly see here in the Old Testament, the son of the flesh, the son of Abraham's and Sarah's own will, own way. We're going to fulfill God's purposes and plan for our life and for what God has, our own way. We figured it out. We're getting old. We're getting up there in years. So they do their own thing. They figure out what they're going to do and they come up with this idea and they do it. And they think everything's going great. But the whole time, God's still moving. God's still got his plan. God hasn't altered. God hasn't faltered. God hasn't changed his mind. God's got a will. God's got a plan. And he's got a purpose in everything. But in that time, they're silent. You know, you think in your life, the Lord doesn't speak to me that often. Maybe there's some times God has spoken to me, but it's a little dry right now. I don't know how many of us could say, and it's been 13 plus years since God has spoken to me. That's where this man was. You know, we exalt the characters of the Old Testament and almost look at them as if God was speaking to them every single day of their life and just doing all of these things. But as we find in the Word of God, both Old and New Testament, certainly one of the great mistakes that people make when they study the early church, they look at the book of Acts and they think every day God did a miracle. Every day someone was raised from the dead, there was healings happening. But we see in Acts, there's 30 years of history. And there's certain things that are pointed out. Obviously, those big stories are the ones, as if someone was writing today, what would they write? They write the big story. And so that's what we find there in the pages of Acts. And so we do in Genesis. And God speaks to Abram here once again. And it says here that when he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. It says here that God appears to him. Now, how did God appear to Abram? What form did God come? Did God speak from a cloud? Did God give him a vision? Did God stand before him? Did he see a physical man? That is a real good question. And I think maybe all of those ways God spoke. We do know that in chapter 15, he spoke by a vision. Now again, as I said, this is the fifth time that the book of Genesis records that God speaks to Abram. We are going to learn in chapter 18 that God spoke to Abram, appearing before him in the form of a man. We'll find that two angels and the Lord himself show up in chapter 18. And so it's very possible that that's the way God is appearing to him here. We call them a theophany or a Christophany. It's an appearance of God in human form in the Old Testament. A theophany is speaking of God appearing. Christophany is that of the appearance of Christ himself. And we do believe those appearances, whether it's called the angel of the Lord, and we saw that there with Haggai and how the angel of the Lord appeared to her, and she called the angel of the Lord, Lord. Even Jesus refers to that in John chapter 8, there at the end of John 8. He says to the Pharisees, he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Jesus says, Abraham saw me. Abraham rejoiced to see me, and he did see me. And it's probably a reference to that. So we believe that Christ does appear in the Old Testament in the form of a man for a time to bring a message. And so we see that here. And I think that's probably the way that God is appearing to him. We can't be certain at this point, but we do know at other points that's the way the Lord appears. But what is awesome about this is, after 99 years of life, what is God's message to Abraham? It's a very simple message. And I want you to think about this tonight. Walk before me and be blameless. That's all he says. You know, okay, I'm waiting for some insight here. I mean, God speak, you know. I've waited 13 plus years for you to speak. What do you got to say? Walk before me and be blameless. A very simple, a very powerful, a very true message that I think the Lord would say to each and every one of us today. You know, I think we're always trying to look for something insightful, something, you know, spiritual, something powerful, something really moving. And, you know, we're a lot of times searching for the newest thing and the new work of God and the movement of the Spirit. The whole time God's saying, just walk with me. Just walk with me. You know, it's something that I say to myself often. Trent, just walk with the Lord. What is the need tonight? What is your need tonight? You might have many needs, but what's your real need? When we strip everything down, your real need tonight is to walk with the Lord. Are you in a trial tonight? Are you going through something difficult tonight? What's your need tonight? Your need tonight is to be near to God, is to be near to God, is to walk with the Lord, is to walk with the Lord, and to walk. And the word here is before the Lord. It's like live a life, walk in your life, where you're walking in the eyes of the Lord, where the Lord can see. Your life is being lived before the Lord. You're right here. The Lord's here. You're living before Him. You're living in His presence. Walk before me. Walk with me. Walk in my presence. Be near to me. Trust me. Obey me. That's our need. That's our need. Are you in sin tonight? What's your need? To walk with the Lord. I have this need. I have that. Let's say tonight you're in financial crisis. What's your need? Your need is to get with the Lord. Your need is to seek the Lord. Your need is to get wisdom from the Lord, to find direction from the Lord. Our need is to walk with the Lord. It's a message that's so simple, we pass over it. after 99 years of walking with God, or 99 years of living and many years of walking with the Lord, Abram comes, he's followed the Lord, and God's word to him is very basic: walk with me and be blameless. The word blameless is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It's a word that speaks of whole. It's a word that speaks of full. It's a word that speaks of complete. To walk before me and be complete. It's a word, obviously, that speaks of being upright, living an upright life. It has the idea of integrity in it. Well, what's God saying? Abram, walk before me and be blameless. Can I put it this way? Walk before me and be a complete believer. The word again, blameless, complete, whole. It's a word that speaks of, in the New Testament, as we think about that phrase, it's that word sanctify. It's that word there where God says to us the word perfect. The word perfect doesn't mean to be flawless and sinless. We know the Bible teaches that we really never will be, but the word perfect means to be complete. To complete, to be well balanced, can I say. Walk before me and just do what's right. Be upright. Walk in integrity. That's the most important thing. I think today, in the day and age we live, we many times are looking for success. We want to be successful. We want to even do that in our Christian experience. I want to be successful. What's a successful Christian? A faithful Christian. You know, it's not fame we ought to be going after. It's faithfulness that we ought to be looking for. To be faithful with the small things. To be faithful with what's set in front of us. More important than anything else. You can tell this because when it comes to, in the New Testament, when God is calling men to serve Him, He gives requirements for their service. Those requirements, whether it's an elder, whether it's a deacon, when we find requirements in the New Testament to serve God, it's mainly dealing with character and not so much gifting. God isn't after looking for, what can you offer me? What kind of gifts do you have? Are you eloquent in your speech? Are you a person of this and that? It's not the ability that God's looking for. God's looking for character. He's looking for people that hearts are true to Him. For it's in the Old Testament we read that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the whole earth, looking for anyone's heart that is loyal to Him. That's all He's saying to Abram. It's just saying, I want you to walk with me. There's nothing more important in your life than your walk with the Lord. Than your intimate, personal, unseen walk with God. That which we don't see. Your integrity before the Lord. There's nothing more important. And the problem today we find in the body of Christ is that isn't something that's emphasized, or it's certainly not something that's wholly believed. There is that religiosity that we might have. There is that we might want to look good out the outside, but inwardly, as Jesus told the Pharisees, that we're full of dead men's bones. That there's a lot of sin there. There's a lot of things there. And they're not being dealt with because outwardly we might even be successful. Outwardly we might be looking good. And if God was to come to you tonight, I don't care how young or old you might be. It doesn't matter how new you are in the faith or how long you've been walking with God. If God was to come to you and I tonight, He would say the same thing. And He is. God is coming to you tonight. God is speaking that very same thing. God says here in Genesis 17, He's simply saying, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. El Shaddai. I am Almighty God. Almighty God. I am able. That's what Almighty God means. I am all powerful. There's nothing that I can't do. And this is really prefacing what then God is going to continue to tell Abraham. He says here to him in verse 2, after he says, I'm Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. He says, and I will make my covenant between me and you. Look at what God is after. God is after, and I notice the word between me and you. And that phrase is repeated four times in the next couple verses. Between me and you. And that really, I think, capsulizes the heart of the New Testament. The heart of God. The heart of what God wants for you and I. The purpose of Christ coming to this earth. I think of the prayer that Jesus prayed, John 17. His prayer to the Father was that we would be one with the Father, even as He, Christ, is one with the Father. And that we would be one with one another, and there would be that fellowship there. There would be that relationship. That's what God has been after. From the fall in the Garden of Eden, God has been after a relationship with you and I. So walk with me, He says. I want to have a relationship with you. And here, Abram, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a covenant with you. And that covenant is between me and you. And I will multiply you exceedingly. So again, he comes back to this promise. Remember that God has made a promise to Abram. When he was 75 years old, God told him that he was going to bless him and make him a great nation. He's 99. He's waited a long time. Can you imagine? You imagine waiting that long? Maybe you say, yeah, I'm kind of feeling that way. But for us, it's probably not 15 years, 25 years. It's probably more like a couple months, couple years maybe. Maybe let's stretch it, maybe 10 years. You know, there's things that God has spoken. There's things that God has called us to, that God has promised us, that we haven't yet seen fulfilled. And what we learn in Abram's life is a need for faithfulness and trust. Notice when God appears to him, he says, I'm Almighty God. I'm El Shaddai. I'm able. I can do it. I'm not done. I didn't get lost. I'm still here. Yeah, I know I've been silent for over a decade, but I'm Almighty God. Your job is to walk with me. My job is to figure everything else out. Your job is to make sure that you're living a life that's upright before me. And listen, I'm going to make a covenant with you right now. And he says here, I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Now remember, the word Abram means exalted father. And the word Abraham is a word for father of a multitude. And so God here changes his name. Very significant. You know, names had a lot of meaning to the people in the East in these days. In the Hebrews, names meant everything. They still do today. And this is very significant. What is this? This is God saying, okay, I'm going to now change your name from exalted father. Now remember that every time someone said the name Abram, they're saying exalted father. Everyone knows that in that language. It's not like they got to go get a dictionary. That's how the Hebrew works. When you say Abram, you say exalted father. Exalted father, how are you doing today? You know, this is how the guy isn't a father. He's 99. You think of all those years, exalted father. It's like, torment me, God, with my name. There's some names people choose for their kids, and I think, boy, that one's going to come back on them. You know, that's going to be a convicting name. I just think it's so important here that we see what God's doing. Abram's turning a corner. God's indicating that. He says, I'm going to call you a father of a multitude. And that's why the text there says that God says his name is Abram. I have made you a father of many nations. Now, I want you to notice the past tense. I have made you a father of many nations. God speaks that way. God speaks this way to Abram. He says, I have done something. I have received words from people that are from the Lord about certain things. And they are words as if it has already happened. That's how sure they might be. That's how sure those things that the Lord has maybe spoken to me or you. But we don't see any of that happening. I mean, here he is. If there's any time in his life he doesn't see that he's going to be a father of multitudes, let alone just a father that would be considered exalted, a father of multitudes, he doesn't see that. And it's then, at that very point, that God comes and he changes his name. At 99 years old, it's a little late. It's a little late. And God says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. So, I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will multiply, and I will make nations from you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you. There it is again. Now watch this. He gets into this covenant. And your descendants after you in their generation for an everlasting covenant. Now, clearly here, what we're seeing is the foundation of the nation of Israel. God is saying to Abram, who now is Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And there's going to be a covenant that I'm going to make between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations. It's an everlasting covenant. Here's the covenant. Look at it. The middle of verse 7. To be God to you and your descendants after you. To be God to you. That's my covenant. Now this is awesome. What is God saying to Abraham? I keep wanting to call him Abram now. Before we started Genesis, I always called him Abraham. But now I've got to get used to calling him Abraham. What is God saying to him? Saying, this is my covenant. I am your God. I'm going to be God to you. This is awesome. Why is this awesome? Because it's not like Abraham says, God, I'm going to follow you. God comes to him first and says, I'm going to be God to you. Do you realize that's exactly the covenant that you and I have today with the Lord through the blood of Jesus Christ? That Paul has made it very clear that we are all of the seed of Abraham and all of the promise if we have faith in Jesus Christ. In the end of Galatians chapter 3, he makes that clear in Romans chapter 4 and other passages of Scripture. I'm going to be God to you. This is the gospel. The gospel is that we were enemies of God and that God came to us. That God sent His own Son to be a propitiation for our sins, that Christ came to this world. You think about the gospel. You think about the birth of Christ. That God, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that God gave Him a body so that body was prepared for a sacrifice. That God sent His Son to this world. That God came to man because man couldn't get to God. It was initiated by God. It was initiated by the heart of God, by the love of God. And this is what's so just intriguing to me. Jesus says, John chapter 15, verse 16, He says, you did not choose me, speaking to His disciples, but I chose you. You didn't come and find, I came, there you were, Peter, and I came along the shores and I called you and said, come, follow me. You didn't say, Lord, can we come follow you? And do you realize that all of those pictures and stories and truths are but a just grander picture of our lives? He came after you. He came after me. We didn't go after God. God came after us. And that's what the Word of God teaches abundantly clear. And in fact, Paul takes us even farther back. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, he tells us that before the foundations of the world that we were chosen in Christ. To know tonight that God loves you is something that is an absolute sure foundation you can stand on. Listen, God has made a covenant with you. And the covenant you and I have is even greater than the covenant that Abraham has. Remember back in chapter 15, it was a covenant based on blood, the blood of animals. But you realize that right now, the covenant that you and I stand in is a covenant based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why the author of Hebrews says, therefore, we can enter to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil. That is His flesh. And it says, we have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us do something. Let us draw near because we can. What's the need tonight? What's the need tomorrow? What's going to be the need when you're in your very last hour of your life? What's going to be the need next year? The need is walk with God and be blameless. Walk before me. I love you. I've come. I've made a covenant. I want to know you. I want to be with you. I'm your God and you're my people. We are a chosen generation, the Scripture says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, who He has called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Brothers and sisters, whatever's going on in your life right now, maybe God is silent to you. Maybe things just aren't going well. You're just confused. You're concerned. Maybe there's sin that's just coming against you. Maybe you're just feeling like you're living in the flesh so much and you just feel so dirty. And just know this tonight, that God loves you, that God chose you, and that God is saying, I've made a covenant with you, and come, walk with me. Come. You can. Because I'm Almighty God. I'm El Shaddai. I'm Almighty God. I'm able. I'm able. I did it. I did it. Though I accomplished the work for you. And so we see this in the relationship between God and Abraham. Also, verse 8. I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are strangers, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. I will be their God. Again, he repeats it. I will be their God. But notice what he says in verse 8. And very important for us to understand that God has given the physical land of Israel to the Hebrews, to the Jews. It is their land. Today, there are great debates over that piece of property. In fact, I was just at lunch checking out some news and I saw the headlines. It was three civil wars in the Middle East about to erupt. It was the Palestinians amongst themselves, not against the Jews this time. They're having some real conflicts right now within their different parties. And there's a civil war. It was, you know, obviously Iraq over there and the things that are going on there. And then in Lebanon, the things that are heating up again over there in Lebanon, but within internally. And there's these battles. And you look at that region of the world. And then you throw in, you know, Iran in there and the different things that are going on and the weapons they're giving to these different countries that are rebel groups. And it's a mess. It's a mess. And there's all this fighting and there's all this war. And you just have to step back and, you know, if you know a little bit of history and a little Bible, you have to step back and just go, well, wow. Why? Why is it such a problem place? And then you look and you see the Jews are just stuck right there in the middle of it all. I mean, they're just stuck right there. God has a purpose and God has a plan for that area of the world. God has given it to Abraham and his descendants after him for a possession to inherit for an everlasting covenant. Brothers and sisters, you and I are going to, with the rest of the body of Christ and with the rest of the believers, Old and New Testament, are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ in that region of the world in what is called the millennial reign of Christ. You're going to see God's ultimate, perfect intention for that region of the world. You know, it saddens my heart to see the death. It saddens my heart to see the turmoil in our world itself that we live in today. But there is an element within me that is excited about knowing that God's word is true and that there's going to come a day where there's going to be peace in the Middle East. There's going to be peace in this entire world. And it's only going to be when Jesus Christ sits on that throne. When the government, as Isaiah says, will be upon his shoulders. Brothers and sisters, your only hope, the only answer is Christ. It's the answer to the problems out in our world. It's the answer to the problems in our life. It's the answer to every single problem we might have. It's Jesus Christ. Truly, that isn't just something we say, but that is true. Where are your eyes tonight? Where are they fixed? God is an everlasting covenant with the nation of Israel. And certainly Paul makes clear that through the gospel that we are part of that. Verse 9, he says, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. So you need to keep this covenant. And what is that covenant? What's their part? Verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you. Notice that again, that relationship. And your descendants after you, every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be as a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generation, he who is born in your house or bought with your money from any stranger who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be with you in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So what does God do? And to you and I, very kind of weird. But God gives a covenant. Now, notice what it says there in verse 11, that the covenant is a sign, this circumcision is a sign of something greater. It's a sign. It's a very intimate thing, no doubt about it. And it's something very private. And I think there's a purpose to that, that God is saying that this is a sign of my people, that this is a sign of my covenant. Now, it is important to know that as time goes on, throughout the prophets and even in the New Testament, circumcision is not just something that God uses for a physical sign, but it's an illustration of a spiritual condition. The word circumcised, it means to cut around, to cut off. And it speaks of obviously cutting off the flesh. And what God says is he talks to the nation Israel about being circumcised of heart, being circumcised of ear. Paul talks to the Colossians about having the circumcision of the heart. It's important for us to understand that what God is saying is that the sign is the cutting off of the flesh and having a heart that is in covenant with God. And so this is a sign. Much like in the New Testament, the sign for a Christian is baptism. And as well, baptism is kind of interesting, you know? You think, why do I need to be baptized? I mean, you're just going to dunk me in some water, and what's that really going to do? Well, it's an outward sign of an inward commitment. It's a spiritual issue. It's a commitment of the heart. And that God is saying, I want you to have this sign. These are my people. My people will make this declaration. And so if you don't fulfill it, if you don't do it, he says you're going to be cut off from among the people. So very serious that God takes this. And we'll see in a minute how serious was Abraham with it. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, her name shall not be called Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. So God now changes Sarai's name. Remember, the name Sarai meant to rule, to dominate. And certainly we saw in her life that she did. But now God says, I'm going to change her name. I'm going to change her name. Her name now is going to be Sarah. And the name changes from dominating one to princess. And I believe that God names her princess because it's something precious, and we call our wives princess, and we think of a pretty dress and some pink and maybe a crown. But what is a princess? A princess is a ruler. The names are very similar. But instead of in a negative way, it's in a positive way. That she's going to be, her descendants are going to be rulers. Because from her is going to come the kings that God has promised. And so there's a sense here of royalty to her. And he says, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of peoples shall come from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born? I mean, he's just like, you've got to be kidding me, God. He's looking at his wife who's 90. He says, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. He's like, God, it's too late. I could just see it. You know, and I don't know if it's just a total lack of faith that he laughs, or it's just like, this is a joke. Like, this is not even real. I mean, what you're telling me, I'm old now. You don't need to do this. I just think of what he's thinking. I mean, it says here, it says that he falls on his face. I mean, it's just like, here's God talking to him. And he says, now your wife's gonna, and he just hits the ground. And you know, he's just like, you're joking, Lord. There's no way. And I just see, he's just like picturing, or maybe Sarah's there, just, I need a cane. I mean, Lord, you know, 25 years ago, when you first told me this, I was all about it, but it's too late. Know this, it's never too late. It's never too late. See, that's the thing about El Shaddai, I'm Almighty God. Walk before me, be blamed. I got a plan. You realize that God isn't behind in His schedule? God's not going, you're pretty old, but you know, I've kind of been busy and I've been forgetting about the promise I made to you those many years ago, and now I'm here. And well, no, God is perfectly on time. You know, God's timing is absolutely impeccable. It's perfect. And it's something that I've just enjoyed as I've walked with the Lord. Not always, but usually when I'm done and I see what God's done, I've enjoyed, God, your timing's so perfect. God, you know what you're doing. Now, I don't always know what He's doing. In fact, often I don't know what He's doing. But know this, He knows. You might be like, Lord, what are you doing? Just know this, He knows. He knows. You can trust Him. Because He's Almighty God. And He's able. And though He might tell you things that are laughable, that are just kind of out there, I can't see it happening, you might say. I don't see how that can ever come to pass. Maybe it's someone you're praying for to be saved. Maybe it's a relationship that you're in. Maybe it's a job that you want. Or maybe it's in a situation that you just feel like there's no way out of it. I'm here to tell you tonight that God is able. He is Almighty God. He asks you, just walk before me and be blameless. That's what I want you to do. I'm going to make a covenant. When I tell you to do something, I want you to obey me. And I want you to know that I'm going to do the impossible in your life. That's the, if you would, the fame of God throughout the Word of God. That He does the impossible. That He works the supernatural. That He's able to do that. And He does. And He will. And so Abraham here, he laughs and he says this, and this really catches me, verse 18. Oh, here, God, this is what I want to say to you. He says, Abraham says to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. No, Lord, is what he says. No. Lord, I figured that one out 13 years ago. We worked that problem out. And notice what God says to him. No. No. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. Notice, your wife. I promised that your wife would bring you a son, not your wife's servant. And you know, there's that word we don't like to hear. I know as parents, we don't want to hear it from those kids. No. They don't like to hear it from us, do they? And do we like to hear it from God? No. God says, no, I got another... Abraham, no, listen up. You see, sometimes we've got it all figured out. And God is just like, okay, you've done what you thought you should do. You fixed your, you know, you got through your trials your way. But I just want to tell you, no, that's not my plan. Realize this, in the Bible that Ishmael is a picture of the flesh. Paul makes that clear in Galatians chapter 5, or Galatians chapter 4 there at the end, that Ishmael is a picture of the flesh. Isaac is the promised child. Isaac is the child of the Spirit. And, you know, there are those things in our lives that we do. We're in the flesh. And we live in the flesh. And we do things in the flesh. And we try to fix things in the flesh. And we think, it's to some degree, our flesh is working. And we might not even recognize it as the flesh. And I don't think Abraham did. I think he's thinking, hey, this worked out. This is fine. This is great. And Ishmael's 13 years old at this time. Let Ishmael live before you. God says, no, that's not my will. That's not my plan. I think it's important for us to see that. Now, let me say this. God does love Ishmael. God does have a plan for Ishmael. Obviously, Abraham, as a father to this boy, is certainly loves him and cares. I mean, 13 years of his life, he's poured into him. And God's got a plan. But God says, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. It's not Ishmael and his descendants that I'm making this covenant with. I'm making it with you and your son Isaac from your wife, Sarah. As for Ishmael, notice the heart of God. I have heard you. That speaks to me. I've heard you. I've heard you. You know, a lot of times but Lord, you know, no, oh, let Ishmael live before me. God says, Abraham, I know. I understand your heart. I understand your concern. I understand your love for your boy. And I've heard you. And I'm going to bless him. Behold, I have blessed him. Notice again the have. And will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. And he shall begot 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. Now in chapter 25, verse 16, you can write it down or look at it. Chapter 25, verse 16, it lists those 12 princes that come from the line of Ishmael. So God does fulfill his word there. But my covenant, verse 21, I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at a set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all those who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Verse 26, and that very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. And all the men of his house who were born in his house or bought with his money from a stranger were circumcised with him. You know, it's interesting to me here. Twice in these few verses, in verse 23 and verse 26, it says that same phrase, that very same day, immediate obedience. This is what builds character. Walk with God and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. Immediate, that very same day. What has God spoken to you? Obey him. Obey him. That's how you walk with him. Obey him. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't put it off. That's how our hearts get hardened. Obey him now. Obey him. That's what Abraham does. It really ministers, I think, to us. And I think we're watching Abraham grow that very same day. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree in Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked and beheld. Three men were standing by. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring you a morsel of bread that you shall refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. Now, we see here as the story goes on, obviously some time has elapsed, not a lot of time. We know that because of the chronology of this. He's there in the heat of the day and he's sitting at his tent door and it gets hot there. He's in the area of Hebron, which is about 20 miles from Jerusalem. It's up more in an elevation that's probably about 3,000 feet. So a little cooler, a good place to live. There's a grove of trees there. We had seen them there in chapter 13 and chapter 14 and other chapters here. So he's there. This is kind of where he is. Notice he still has a tent. Abraham never built a house. Abraham dwelt in a tent. He was a sojourner. He walked with God. He was led by the Lord. He's sitting there. I believe he realizes that the Lord is one of these men. And we'll get into this next week a little bit more when we get into Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham pleading. And we won't go through this whole chapter if you're scared right now. But just the first half here, I think there's some important things, and obviously you'll see that they go together well. But what does he do here? He He's a servant. Abraham's a servant. He sees, and I believe that he probably realizes these are divine messengers. Two of them are angels. There's three men. Two of them are angels, and one of them is the Lord himself. Verse 22, look at that. It says, the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, and Abram stood before the Lord. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. And the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Two of them were these angels that left. One of them was the Lord. Again, another Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And Abraham sees this. Notice he runs. It says there in verse 2 that he runs to meet them. When he sees them, he says, my Lord, that's singular, not my lords, but my Lord. I think he recognized that one of them was the Lord. And he calls himself his servant. Your servant. Let your servant serve you. The hospitality. Notice his heart here. Verse 6, so Abraham hastened. Notice that phrase. He ran. He hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready. Notice the word quickly. Hasten and quickly make ready three meals and knead them and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herds, took a tender and a good calf, gave it to the young men, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took the butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and sat it before them, and he stood by them under the trees as they ate. A total servant, a picture of a total servant. He's running around. He's preparing the food. He's getting his servants involved. And just a little side note here, it is interesting. Today the Jews have taken a scripture out of the law of Moses that you're not to eat meat boiled in the mother's milk, taking a calf and eating the milk of the meat being boiled in the mother's milk. And they've turned that into a law that, which is called the kosher law, which is a very real law. I mean, a law in Israel, not just a law of God. It's a law of the land. I mean, there are kosher restaurants and non-kosher in Israel. There's a kosher license and you have to live up to certain laws. And that is, you cannot have the dairy products in there with the meat products. So you just can't have them together. If you do, you lose your kosher license and no Jew will eat there. And so it's a really big deal. In fact, I remember when we were in Israel, I was sitting there and I'm a man that loves my coffee. And so I packed in my bag those little tiny coffee mates, those French vanilla little coffee creamer things. And so I had a bunch of those on the table and we were there eating meat that evening. We were having lamb in Israel. It's a glorious time. And there we were. And the owner or the main, manager of the restaurant comes over and he's freaking out and he's going, is that dairy? Is that dairy? And I don't know. You know, I'm looking on the package and we realize it's, you know, they're non-dairy anyways. But I mean, he's coming unglued. And it's a very real thing, but it's interesting here how they've taken a law and done that. But right here we find that Abraham serves them together. And it's just kind of funny to me what we do with the Bible. Verse 9, then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also, and the Lord, notice there, the Lord, that's who's standing before him, said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything, verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And she said, no, but you are, he said, no, but you did laugh. Now, it's interesting to me here, again, obviously reiterating this, and God comes and He speaks one more time and says, it's going to happen. This is the time it's going to happen. Abraham laughs in the chapter before, and here Sarah laughs. It's a laughable thing. Now, obviously God rebukes her, and she denies it for fear. You know, it's interesting that she lies here. Why does she lie? Because of fear. And isn't that why we lie? Many times we will be in a situation and because of fear, we'll make up a story or we'll tell, you know, something that's not fully true. And it's fear that does that. You know, and Abraham and Sarah are called Abraham's a father of faith. Romans, we don't have time to go there. Romans chapter 4 talks about how he didn't waver in unbelief, but was strengthened through faith. It talks about in chapter 11 of Hebrews, there in verses 11 and 12, that Sarah, by faith, received strength to conceive seed, even though she was old and she was past the age of childbearing. You know, it talks about their faith in the New Testament. You see, when God looks at us and when God is dealing with us, He is looking for us to have faith throughout our life. There are lapses of faith in Abraham's life and Sarah's life. But ultimately, they repent of that and they believe in God and they're strengthened through it. What an encouragement to you and I. God is saying, I want you to be a man or a woman of faith. I want you to trust me. I want you to walk before me and be blameless. I want you to know that I'm able. Is there anything too hard for God? Obviously, the answer is no. Almighty, I am Almighty God. I am able. I'm all powerful. Is there anything too hard for God? No, there's nothing. But even knowing that, we have those times where we lack faith. If you look at chapter 21, you'll see how she actually does end up believing. This is when she actually bears the son, Isaac. It says in chapter 21, verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. I love this verse. And the Lord visited her as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. That's a powerful verse. God's faithful. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time set of which God had spoken to him. This is a reference back to chapter 18. And Abraham called the name of his son whom was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac, when he was 8 days old, and God, as God had commanded him. Now look at verses 5 and 6. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, so that all who have heard will laugh with me. So she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. You know, I think it's like this in our life sometimes where someone will say something, whether it's someone will, it's a message you hear or scripture you read, or you're just talking to someone and they say something to you and you laugh. You just think, well, that's a joke. That's not of God. And you move on. But as you move on, you start thinking about it. I could just see Sarah taking a walk in the middle of the night, days after this, thinking, is there anything too hard for God? Well, no, probably, no, that's, could God really? I mean, that's a joke, but God, well, God could. Well, yeah, God could do anything. Yeah, that is true. And as you think about something, God begins to minister to you and she began to exercise faith. Because again, Hebrews says that by faith she received the strength to conceive the child. She had to have faith. She believed. And brothers and sisters, though we might lapse or even laugh at God's promises, there has to come that time where we really think about it. And we really then say, you know what? I need to repent. I need to trust the Lord. And I don't know where you are tonight, but maybe you're in a place tonight where God's brought you here for that very purpose. He's spoken some things to your heart. They're almost laughable to you. They're not going to happen. Maybe you've thought they would for many years and they haven't yet. And what God's calling you tonight to do is to walk before Him and to be blameless. That's all He's asking you to do. Trust me, He says. Trust me. Walk with me. Do what's right. Obey immediately as we saw Abraham did that very same day. And know this, there is nothing too hard for God. Nothing. And let's think on that. And maybe let's reread this passage tonight before we go to sleep. And let God burn this into our hearts, because there's so much here, so much truth. And as we now go into time of communion, a time of worship, I just pray we'd open up our hearts. You know, we get so beat down by this world and so confused and distracted in our eyes, so off of the Lord. Just life does it. It doesn't need to be some tragedy. It's just life. And right now we have a chance to really direct our hearts and our eyes back to the Lord, and just to renew our faith. And just tonight to pray, God, give me the faith to believe that which you've spoken to my heart, that which your word has declared. And just allow God to minister to you. And I am confident that God is here and that God wants to minister to your heart. And maybe you need to study the life of Abraham. Maybe you need to see how long he waited. And you need to have your faith renewed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for God, your word. How true, how rich, how real it is. How much life you have to offer to us. God, how faithful you are. Lord, forgive us for looking at the circumstances and then doubting based on them. Forgive us, God. For God, you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to that power that's at work in us. Your Spirit has indwelt us tonight. You have a purpose and you have a plan for each of our lives. You have a calling, God, on each of us. And I pray, Lord, that you would direct our steps and you would help us, Lord, to walk with you, to do the right thing today, to do the right thing, Lord, that's set in front of us now. In those small things, that we'd be faithful in the small things, that God, you might give us more. Lord, as I look at Abraham's life, I do see a man that's faithful to you. Falling on his face, worshiping you, building altars, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what I see in his life. Certainly times where he failed, times where he backslid, times where, Lord, he even lied and deceived. But God, he repented quickly and ultimately, Lord, he obeyed. Would you help us to be like him? He is our example. He is the Father of faith. And Lord, how much more that we have, Lord, the blood of Jesus today. Right now we can come and confess our sins to you and be forgiven immediately. Lord, we worship you. Lord, as we take communion tonight, God, let us do what your word says to remember you. As we examine where we are and see areas we need to change and repent, help us to repent of those. And remember you. And remember what you did for us. Remember that you chose us. We didn't choose you. You called us, that you're able, that you're our God, that we're in covenant with you. We thank you. We bless you. Help us to trust you. Help us to obey you. Lord, we worship you now. Thank you, Jesus.